Returning to Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15. The Word of God says, "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. When the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses." The end of reading there at the end of chapter 9, we look to the Lord to add his blessing upon the reading of his word. Let's bow just for a moment again in prayer as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word just now. We thank you that this is the living word of God, that it's everything, our Father, that we need for faith and for practice. We thank you for the many times when we have been strengthened and encouraged as we have come to your word. And therefore we come this morning to it with confidence, our Father, that your word is well able to meet each one of us at the point of our need. As we've gathered, our Father, just now in your presence, we have all come with many different things in our thoughts, many different things upon our hearts, many different issues facing each one of us. We want, O God, that we will know your presence with us continually, and the grace of God to sustain us whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in. We're conscious too, Father, that there are many other groups of believers just like us who are meeting up and down our land today. Many are, Father, right across the world just now, assembled around the word of God. And some of our missionaries from this church are out today serving you in various places. We want to commend our Father, each one of them, to your tender and gracious care. Bless them as they seek to make your word a blessing to others. Encourage those who might be finding the going tough and those who are discouraged for various reasons just now. We think of all those who are laid aside. Our Father, some have been through treatment this week. Some are going through treatment in the week to come. Some are waiting to go in for surgery. Some in hospital just now. And others are, Father, at home who are weighed down by many a care. We commend such to you and pray, Father, for the good hand of God to be upon them. We pray that you will enrich their lives and encourage their spirits at this particular time. So grant us the help of the Holy Spirit just now as we come to your word, and bless us and those we have prayed for, because we ask it in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. You may remember that the last time we were on the move with Moses, we had been looking at our giving to the work of God. Sometimes we don't like to talk about finances and what we give to the Lord, because such talk for some people seems to be unspiritual, but that is not so. What we give to the Lord's work and how we give to the Lord's work is a very important part of our walk and our worship. We looked at these people of old that we've read off today. We noted how that God had instructed his people through Moses to bring gifts for the building and the furnishing of the tabernacle. Although such a request was for them a colossal challenge, there's no doubt that they met the challenge head on, and how they responded was a pleasure to behold. They offered willingly because there was a spontaneous reaction as they gave to God from willing hearts. They offered as an act of worship. It was an opportunity for them to give back to God, especially when God had given them so much in the first place. They offered corporately. They couldn't all give the same, but they all gave, and what they gave was useful to the work. They offered sufficiently. You'll remember that it came to the stage where Moses said to them, look, you have given enough. Do not bring anything further for the work of the tabernacle. And beloved, since God has given us the best of everything in life, we must always keep our giving to him and to his work before us and give as the Lord has prospered us. You've done that so well in the year that is gone. You've done it over the Christmas period. And there are believers and others in Zimbabwe and also in Orissa in weeks to come who will be blessed because you were a blessing to the Lord. Today, as we come back to these verses, you'll know from our reading of God's word today that I have left the concluding chapters in the book of Exodus. And of course, those chapters relate to a number of different themes. There's the making of the tabernacle. We note it was made just as God had directed. There's the furnishing of the tabernacle and how the people responded to all that needed to be placed inside the tabernacle. There is, of course, the furniture, and you see the importance of each piece as it's situated at various points in the tabernacle. Then, of course, there's a lot of written about the high priest's garments, and they're important and significant, that is, each piece of them. Now, all those chapters, I'm leaving them not because they're not important, because they are. I'm leaving them because all of those different themes that I've mentioned really demand a study all on their own. Today, I want to pick up the story here in Numbers chapter 9, and we see some further assurances from the Lord. When I came to this passage and thought about it, I must confess that I very quickly slipped over it, and I moved on and continued to read the passages to come. But the Lord kept bringing me back and back to this passage again, and I wondered why at the start as I read it, because it seemed to me that they just gave a very brief account of the wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness. We're not told where they went. We're told how they moved, and we're told when they moved, but very little information is given to us. But when I come back and thought about this, and I thought about the cloud, thought about the pillar of fire, and thought about God's dealings with them, there's so much here to encourage every single one of us as we continue this year to be of service to the Lord. Remember that things have now moved on. As far as the people are concerned, they've been encamped at Sinai now for a long time. And in that period of time, so many things have already happened to them. The tabernacle has been set up, the needs have been met, and God has come down and revealed himself to the people in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting. And of course, it's right that these people should have followed the instructions that God gave to them, because they learned how they could approach God. The God who had designed their worship for them also deserved their worship. And they learned so much at the time they were encamped at Sinai. But the time has come to start out again and to move on into everything that God has for them in the future. And as we move on, as you come to this passage today, there are two things that I want to mention. And I hope that for some of us, they will be a means of great encouragement. I want you to see, first of all, here the presence of God. The presence of God. Look at Numbers 9 and verse 15 for a moment. It says, "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning." All through their wanderings in the wilderness up until this stage, we have noted many different things. But we've also noted that these people, despite their murmurings, despite their complainings, despite their constant criticisms of Moses and Aaron, despite the fact that they had been rebellious toward God, God had been with them continually, and God had watched over them, and God had protected them. He had threatened on one occasion to withdraw his presence from them. But you remember that when Moses interceded on behalf of the people, he said they wouldn't move forward unless God was with them. You see, without his presence in the midst, they would ultimately fail. Without his presence, these people could never, ever have coped with the journey. The fact is that the presence of God made all the difference to the people between success and defeat on their way to the land of promise. And I think it's fair to say, beloved, that as you and I face this year with all its changing circumstances, as you and I look out into the unknown and the year that lies ahead, this truth is the same for you and it's the same for me. It's the presence of God in our lives. It's our walk with God daily that will mean the difference between whether we are successful and we grow in grace this year or whether or not we become defeated Christians and we lose our joy of serving the Lord. It's the presence of God that will make the difference in your life and mine this year and also in the life of this local church. For these people of old, you read that the cloud which rested upon the tabernacle was symbolic of God's presence in the midst. In other words, so long as the cloud was there, they knew that God was there. If you read the tabernacle and all the instructions that are given regarding its building and its furnishings and all of those things, there's one thing that you'll note. You'll note that the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was set up right in the middle of the camp. Right in the middle. It was there so that all the people could see the cloud. It was there so that all the people could look upon the tent of meeting. It was there that the presence of God was visibly manifested. And as long as the people could see it, they knew that God was there. Right there in their midst. I'll say it again. It was the presence of God that would make all the difference to them. Because without God's abiding presence, they would only feel. As it was for them, so too it is for you. So too it is for me as we face this year. Beloved, we've heard it time and time again, I'm sure, but I wonder sometimes, have we grasped just how precious the promise is? He hath said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Isn't that a wonderful way to step out into this year that's unknown? The hymn writer could say this, "I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see. Yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I do not know how many days of life are mine to spend, but one who knows and cares for me will keep me to the end. I do not know the course ahead, what joys and griefs are there, but one is near who fully knows. So I'll trust his loving care." You see, beloved, it's the presence of God that makes all the difference to us. Charles Spurgeon once said to his people as he ministered to them in the tabernacle, in Metropolitan Tabernacle, he said this. He said, as you sit here today, your elbow touches the very next person in your seat. But that person is not as near to you as God. Isn't that wonderful? As you sit here today in your seat, your elbow touches the next person in your seat, but that person is not as near to you as God. Maybe some of us just need to be reminded of that fact as we face the year ahead. Some of us are learning, and it is a learning process, learning to cope with the loss of a loved one. We're devastated. We feel so alone. Brother or sister in Christ, you're never alone. You're never alone. He hath said, I will not leave you. Some of us have received bad news concerning our health. We wonder how we'll ever cope with our condition. Some of us are looking on with those that we love and we wonder how we'll cope with their condition. And we're fearful of the days ahead because we do not know the awful prospect that may be there if that's to be. You're saying, Pastor, I'll never go it alone. Well, you're not alone. Because the Lord knows the way that you take. Some of us watch situations before our eyes and we're fearful of how they'll turn out. And we've said it, and some of you have said it, and I have said it. I wonder how on earth I'm ever going to cope. And God says, my presence will be with you. And my grace will be sufficient for you. 1923, the silent movie, way before some of your time. It's called Our Hospitality. It's a film that you could sit and watch and laugh your head off, especially the ending. That movie sees the comedian Buster Keaton performing a very daring and dangerous stunt at the end of the film. He's near to a waterfall, but unknown to the public, Keaton was struggling for his life. You see, during the filming, Keaton was being held by a cable that was hidden under the water while the cameras were rolling, and it was there to keep him safe. But during filming, the cable broke, and Keaton was swept away. And as he was making his way towards the falls, he reached up his hand and he caught an overhanging branch and he held on for grim death, and I mean for grim death. And the crew who were taking all of this by way of a film weren't aware that the actual cable that was holding him had broken. And then when they realized it was broken, they were scurrying here, there and yonder in order to get to him to save his life, and they saved his life, but they kept rolling the cameras. And they decided that they would keep it in the film and tell nobody. And when the film came out and people sat down to watch it, when it came to the end, there they were, and they were laughing their heads off while Keaton was holding onto a branch, fighting for his life. And when they were challenged about it, the director said, well, it was one of those unknown events, and we didn't know what to do. Can I say to you this morning as a child of God that there are no unknown events and he doesn't know what to do? God knows everything. He's in control of every situation. Alexander McLaren said that none of us know what may lie around the next corner. None of us know when our path might hit a rock in the unknown sea. But we may let the waves and currents roll as they please, or rather as he wills. Be little concerned about the incidents of life, since he is always with us. Beloved, whatever comes our way today, we have the assurance of God's presence. But you know, This isn't just true of us individually. This is true of us corporately. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. It's the presence of God that makes all the difference to us in church life. Sometimes we don't realize that. Sometimes we fail to grasp that without His abiding presence, we're just another group of ordinary people holding an ordinary meeting. It's when God is in the midst, it's when the presence of God is visibly manifested that we know something's happening. That we know that God is here and that to bless us. And without the presence of God, you and I are only struggling and going through the motions with Him. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said this. He said, this is the fundamental thing. This is the most serious thing of all. That we are always in the presence of God. Let me sound a note of warning to you. There is a sense that we are always in the presence of God because there's no place where we can go that He's not aware of. But we cannot and shouldn't always presume that the presence of God is with us, especially as a church. If that sounds confusing to you, if that seems to be a contradiction of terms, let me explain what I mean by taking an illustration from both the Old Testament and from the New. Remember Samson? Samson was a man who was raised up for his time and days when God's people needed real leadership. Samson knew God's presence and power for a unique ministry. But when he was out of fellowship with God, God's presence was withdrawn. Remember how he was deceived by Delilah? The Philistines came upon him not for the first time. And this is what we read in Judges 16:20. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. What a challenge that is to us. Samson thought he could get up and do it as he always did it. He took the presence of God for granted, and it ultimately led to his defeat. Beloved, as you and I start out this year together in the work of God, let's not rest on our laurels. Let's not feel that we have accomplished everything that has to be done. Let's not feel that we can simply keep doing what we're doing because we've always done it. It's the presence of God that will make the difference. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and working through us and right out into our community that will make the difference. This isn't about us. We need to be very careful that we don't go through the motions with God because it will lead to our ministry being done in the energy of the flesh. I wonder this morning, am I speaking even to a believer in Christ? You've taken stock of last year and you're starting out this year. The fact of the matter is that though you're here, you're just going through the motions with God. His presence doesn't seem to be as real as it used to be. You don't seem to have the same enthusiasm, the same zeal, the same drive that you once had spiritually. You don't have the same appetite for the Word of God and for the place of prayer in your own quiet time. But you're just getting on and doing all the things that you used to do because you used to do them. Listen, brother or sister in Christ, you're robbing yourself of the blessing that God has for you. You're rendering yourself ineffective today when God wants to empower you by His Spirit and fill you to your overflowing. God forbid that any of us like Samson should take the presence of God for granted when in reality we're out of touch with Him. What about the illustration from the New Testament? I always find this extremely challenging. Joseph and Mary, they've been up with the Lord Jesus Christ to the Passover in Jerusalem. He's just 12 years of age. They're making their way back from the feast, and they didn't even know that Jesus was still in Jerusalem. Traveling for a whole day, and they didn't even notice that Jesus wasn't with them. I wonder how many days of my ministry last year I just traveled alone, because Jesus wasn't with me, for I never sought him. Wonder, as we're journeying through life today, is the presence of God making all the difference to us? Or is it that his presence has been withdrawn because of our own disobedience, or because of our own coldness of heart? How often, because of neglect, we feel like the beloved seeking for her lover in the Song of Solomon, and says, I looked for him but did not find him. And I called him, but he did not answer. Beloved, if you forget everything else I've said this morning, would you remember this, as I need to remember it too? It's the presence of God that will make all the difference to us, and make sure that you and I are walking hand in hand with him this morning. But it's not just here the presence of God visibly manifested at the tabernacle. I want you to note here the pathway of God. When you consider this vast multitude of people about to start out again, it must have been very reassuring for them to see the cloud, to know that God was with them. But here's something. God didn't only reveal his presence to them, God showed them the pathway they should take. He didn't leave them to themselves. He just didn't manifest his presence and withdrew it every so often so that they got up, pitched up the camp, and they moved to another place waiting for God to do the next thing. It wasn't like that. There was nothing haphazard about this. These people knew that God was in the midst. They didn't move until God told them. It didn't matter it was in the morning. It didn't matter it was in the evening. It didn't matter it wasn't for a week. It didn't matter it was the very next day. It didn't matter it wasn't for a year. They stayed focused on him, and they didn't move without God showing them. I would say that for the people, this was puzzling. Puzzling. I can imagine them sometimes getting up in the morning, because this is the type of character that I might be. And they have just been on the move for quite a while, and then all of a sudden they have stopped and they have camped, and the tent has been put up again, and the presence of God is visibly seen, and they're thinking to themselves, well, I can wait now till this, that, or the other thing's done, and the very next morning they're on the move again. Or I can imagine them having sat and getting on with their daily duties and speaking to each other and wondering, where are we going now? When will we be on the move again? But they remained just as God asked them to remain. They stayed for as long as God asked them to stay, and they moved when God told them to move. It was puzzling for them. Of course, you'll remember that when they started out on their journeys from their bondage in Egypt, it was the same. God didn't lead them by the shortest route. A 3-day journey out into the land of Canaan, God took them by the way of the wilderness, for there was so much that they still had to learn. But the point was that God was in control of everything. Sometimes it's puzzling for us too, isn't it? You're probably much more spiritual than I am, but I find it puzzling at times to understand the will of God. I don't find that to come easy. To know exactly what it is that God is saying, to reason with God, especially when we feel that we know a different way, or we think we have a better way, even a shorter way. But just to wait and to listen and to learn what it is that God tells us to do. And then whatever the cost to ourselves, to do it. But Pastor, what if it cuts across my grain of thought? Well, remind your heart today that God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are far above your ways. Even if you don't understand it, God does perfectly. Because if it was puzzling for the people, it was plain to God. God did not leave them to their own devices. Their pathway was clearly marked out. God had promised to take them to Canaan. God knew the best way to travel. God knew when to travel. And God took them just as he said, despite the distance in between. And all they had to do was to trust him and to allow God to order all their ways. Just after I was saved, and I started attending my home church in Cookstown, I remember getting to know an old godly couple. Sometimes I'd slip into the meetings and sit beside him, and every night they'd call out for a favorite chorus. He had the book up and he shouted out, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. I learned that off by heart just sitting beside him. Every single time, every night, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. You know what it also says? All I have to do is follow. All I have to do is follow. But what if I don't know, Lord, where you're taking me? All you have to do is follow. But what, Lord, if I know a better way? All you have to do is follow. We can do what if all we like, and take things into our own hands. But the best place for any one of us to be is in the center of God's will. A young boy was on holidays on one occasion. He was taken out into a lake so that his father would teach him to swim. He had his armbands on for the first few days. They didn't leave the side of the lake, and his father very gingerly worked with him and built up confidence for the little boy as he tried to make his way through the deep water. Then one day the father took him out beyond his depth, took the armbands off him and let him go and said, son, you do it now. The little boy began to flail his arms and his legs in the water, and he began to sink and he began to panic. And he looked at his father with fear written all over his face, and then he reached out and he felt his father's arm. And then he realized that he wasn't sinking at all, because underneath and round about him were the father's arms. And he was far happier when he knew his father was in control. Beloved, life's like that. Sometimes you and I make our way through life and we're flailing our arms and we're flailing our legs and we feel as if we're going under at times, and we feel as if the circumstances of life are overwhelming us, and we feel at times that there's just no way out of this mess. And when it seems as if we've used all of our energy, it comes to us that underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. And all that God asks of us is just to rest in him and to allow him to order our ways. And sometimes God does that in ways that we can't understand. And sometimes he does it at times when we're not maybe even aware of it. Maybe it's this morning as you're here and you're seeking the mind and will of God for your life. There's a tendency to run on ahead, to do it your way. Don't. Maybe there's a door that you're going to push open. Don't. If God doesn't open it, don't go through it. It could lead you into a nightmare. What you got to do is put your hand in His by faith. And even if you're not sure, God is absolutely sure about what He's doing. For these people, God was in their midst and they were encouraged by the presence of God. As far as they were concerned, the journey ahead wouldn't be without its difficulties, but they were following the pathway of God. And it was the presence of God and the pathway of God that made the difference to them. So it will be for you and me if we're prepared to trust Him. If, as I've said to the children daily, we seek Him and leave everything with Him, and we step out in faith and follow Him every step of the way, beloved, you'll come back next year and you'll tell me it was the presence of God that made the difference. The presence of God that made the difference. May we learn to walk with Him and follow His will.